I want you to open to that text that I'll be looking at. And I want to remind you that I do have an outline in the bulletin, so that may be of some help to you just to keep tracking with where I'm at. The title of my message this afternoon, in line with something of what I spoke of this morning, about the fact that the believers in Antioch were first called Christians because of their love for Christ and the fact that they lived like Christ. And then also in the light of the fact that we're coming to the Lord's table, this passage to me I thought would be an appropriate one, and it's also been something I've been thinking about for yourselves. The title of my message is Conduct Yourselves Throughout Your Stay Here in Fear. Now, I want to focus on what I would call the third command of the Christian life that Peter sets out. He sets out before us three commands, and I want to focus on the third one. Verse 1 to 12, Peter teaches and encourages his readers, the believers that are scattered in the diaspora, to celebrate what God has done for them by electing them and making them his own. And then in verse 13, we find the first command that Peter sets before them. And the first command is fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus' command, or Jesus Christ. So the first command is hope fully in the grace of God. The second command is found in verse 15, and it is found in these words, be holy in all your behavior. And then verse 16, God says, be holy, for I am holy. So the first command is be hopeful in the grace of God, and the second command is be holy in the holiness of God. And then we come to the third command. Conduct yourselves in fear. Verse 17, and then it carries on. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So we have in verse 13, a living hope. In verse 15, a call to live in holiness. And then in this final, these verses that we'll be looking at, we must conduct ourselves in fear. We must live in a right fear before God. So with each of these commands that Peter sets out before us, he sets before us the distinct contrast, the distinct separation between the Christian life and that of the pagan life, that of the way the rest of the world lives. And in dealing with this commandment, living in hope, at least the first commandment, we may find ourselves struggling with the question, like many of these Christians were struggling with, because they were suffering persecution for their faith. And they were struggling with this, how can we have hope in this world? And Peter lays before them that we can have hope in this world because of Christ who's been raised from the dead. And it's very easy for us to become discouraged, folks, when we think about what we're facing in this world around us, right? And then also when we deal with our own remaining sin, and we read God's word, and we struggle, and Peter reminds us that Christ is precious and that Christ has suffered and died for us. And because he lives, we can live and we can be preserved in this world. When it comes to the second commandment, live in holiness, we may find ourselves struggling with that command because perhaps maybe at least intellectually, for the most part, we believe God is holy, but perhaps we are not clear as to what exactly that means or what is really expected of us. And Peter goes into that, and I'm not going to have time to go into that. But it follows on from that, that the third command, live in fear, is one that I'd like to deal with this afternoon. And I'd like to deal with it because there seems to be, for some Christians, it seems to be so out of place when we talk about the gospel and the grace of God. The fear of God just isn't the acceptable air we breathe today. We don't know how to put that into our framework of living in hope and living in grace and living in the forgiveness of God. Where does the fear of God come into this? And so I know that at least in our modern day Christianity, that is something that is hardly ever spoken of. And it's completely almost pushed aside and ignored. So I want us to deal with this command of living fear before God. Now, some of us may struggle with this because we may have that text in our mind that comes up, 1 John 4:18, that says, perfect love casts out fear. And so we may be, well, Pastor, surely we shouldn't have any fear in our life because of that command. But I want you to be reminded that that verse goes on to say, fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. And I think what that text really brings home to us is really only those who are in Christ and who are walking with Christ and who are walking as He walked that are perfected in love, that really have confidence and they don't have any fear of judgment and they don't have any fear of the wrath of God. So I think that's really important, that we have to understand that it's in Christ that we are perfected in love. We are perfected within. That is to say, if we are really in Christ, that verse really gives us comfort. But if we're not walking with Christ, if we're not bearing fruit in abiding in Christ, then we need to ask ourselves, where do we really stand with the Lord? So I want to set before you an urgent plea from the text. But before I do that, I want to pray. Father, please help us now. Help us to understand this passage. Help us to understand what Peter is saying to us. Teach us, instruct us, guide us, and lead us. And Lord, help us to come to that place where we are trusting and resting in Christ. Because indeed, that perfect love, that trusting and that faith in Christ, that abiding in Him, takes away from us any fear of judgment. If any man is in Christ Jesus, Lord, there is no fear of condemnation. And so I pray that we would understand these things as they relate to our Christian life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So there is an urgent plea, I believe, from the text. And the plea is this. There's two things. Growing deeper and stronger as Christians comes not by choosing to embrace those biblical teachings that we are already comfortable with and we already easily understand. We need to grapple with the more challenging and difficult issues and the deeper things of God. And we grow deep and we grow strong by embracing the teachings that we're not comfortable with, the teachings that really bring us into a greater need to trust in the Lord and be led by His Spirit. I think of the doctrine of predestination. So many struggle with that and they just dismiss it because they can't understand it in their own logic. But it really does take faith and trust in Christ to grasp deep truths like that. And I think that's the same when it comes to understanding the fear of God for the Christian. The second thing is that we take from verse 17 to 19 is that this is really a serious, urgent call for us to strive or to swim against the strong current of the world that has contaminated the church in its pragmatic thinking. And we seek to be biblical in how we live our lives. There is a form of Christianity that really denies the power of God. It is a worldly, pragmatic Christianity that really denies the need to be holy and righteous and live in a godly manner before the living God. So I think those two things are important for us to see from this text. So the question is, how are we to fear God? How does Peter see fearing God in relation to judgment and redemption? Now look at the command to fear. It's the second half of verse 17. This is what Peter says. Look at the text. Conduct yourselves in fear during your time of stay upon the earth. On either side of that command to conduct ourselves in fear, Peter gives reasons for this fear. On the front side, on the first half of verse 17, is this reason. If you call on the Father, who without impartiality judges according to each one's work. So let me state the first reason clearly. The first reason for conducting ourselves in fear is that the one we call Heavenly Father judges everybody on the same kind of evidence. Namely, what do our lives, what do our deeds say about our heart? What is the fruit? What is the evidence that there is real faith in Christ? And one of the things Peter sets out by saying that is there's not going to be different rules for different people. There is one thing that saves, and that is faith in Christ. But that faith works. And there is one standard of judgment. It is our life, our deeds. In fact, Paul tells us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So our life, our deeds, the fruit of our lives. And one day we will give an account for our fruit. So that's the first thing I want to say about this text. There's this urgent plea. But then secondly, there's the serious warning. There's this serious warning. And the warning is this. Fear living as though your faith were not in God. Fear living as though your faith were not in God. Now let me explain what I mean. If what I'm saying is true, Peter says there is a very appropriate fear as we live our lives. Namely, a fear of living as though our faith or our hope were not in God. In other words, friends, we ought to fear living a life in the flesh because we are so prone to it. We are so prone to it. Here's the link between verse 17 and verse 13, between living in hope and living in fear. What we are to fear, Peter means, is not hoping in God, but hoping in ourselves, hoping in our abilities, our understanding, our grasp of God, and not in God Himself. Paul, speaking of the rejection of the Jews, when he was writing to the Romans, the Roman Christian said this in Romans 11:30. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. Don't think you're any better than them. Are you believing? Are you trusting? Because the reason they were broken off was because of unbelief. And beloved, the temptation comes to us all the time. That is why Jesus, when he faced the enemy, with those three temptations. And one of the first temptations was, make bread out of these stones, loaves of bread out of these stones to feed yourself, right? That would have been tempting Jesus to take matters into his own hands. And we can very easily be tempted to conduct ourselves or live in such a manner that we show that our hope is not in God, but our hope is in what we do. It may be in our material things. It may be in money. It may be in influence. It may be in human strength, in human intellect, in human ability, rather than God. And if we're living like that, friends, we should be afraid. When we are tempted to act in a way that we would show that our hope is in anything else rather than God, it could be in the pleasure of this world. Could be in some lust, some form of idolatry, some form of pornography instead of God. We should fear. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. He says, flee fornication. And this is what he meant. Fear what it would mean about you, where your hope and your treasure is, if you commit fornication. Remember what our Lord Jesus taught about our treasure. What did he say? Where your treasure is, what else is there? Your heart. That is where your heart is. And folks, we can treasure a great many deal of things. We can treasure our family above God. We can treasure a relationship above God. Any relationship. In fact, it's the same spirit in which Jesus spoke when he said this. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better to enter life with one eye than to be cast into hell. And isn't it amazing? In 1 John, after everything John says, the last thing he says to those believers is this: beloved, keep yourself from the love of idols. Beloved, fear living in ways that betray your lack of contentment, your lack of satisfaction in God. How many Christians, sadly, behave as though they are bored with God? As though they are bored with God. And I want to say this is the one of many crucial missing notes in modern Christianity. And it's one of the main reasons why the church is in bad shape. Because in essence, when her members live like this, they are nothing more than a carbon copy of the world in which we live in. And I think it's a mistake to think that grace means that there's nothing to fear in our behavior. It's bad. That is bad thinking. That is bad theology. To think that we can live as we please, and so the idea of judgment has no place in our thinking or our lives. Listen to what Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. To put it in a positive way, fix your eyes on Christ Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. The warning is, don't play fast and loose with the things of this world, because they have hooks, and once they have your affections, they can become idols in your life and they can destroy your life. And when we come to texts like Hebrews 12 and verse 14 and 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17, we simply can blank them out in our superficial adaptation to culture. But God wants us to understand that we live in a world in which there are great dangers. There are booby traps. There are pitfalls. They are within and they are without. And then they are spiritual and dynamic in terms of satanic attack. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians after he talks about walking in the love of Christ. He says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 to 7. The first part he deals with that we need to imitate Christ who loved us and gave himself up for us. But then Paul warns the believers in Ephesus, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. What does that mean, friends? Oh, well, I'm not doing those activities. Well, are you watching them? Are you absorbing them by the things you listen to? By the things you read? Are you filling your life with these things? Beware. So there is this urgent plea from the text. Fear as though our faith were not in God. And then thirdly, fear living. And this is the greatest danger. Fear living as though Jesus' blood is not precious. Fear living as though Jesus' blood is not precious. I want you to notice on the other side of verse 17, Peter gives another reason for conducting ourselves in fear. He says, you'll notice verse 17, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And then verse 18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So let's follow Peter's reasoning here. If I said, let's not be anxious about our finances, we ought not to be anxious about our finances, knowing this, that God will supply our needs, what I mean quite simply is, don't be anxious because God is faithful. He'll supply everything that's needful, right? That's simply what that means. But that's the same, it's the same reasoning we have in this verse, or these verses. Conduct yourselves in fear, knowing why. Why should we conduct ourselves in fear? Well, Peter says, knowing, you understand, you know, you are not ransomed with small, meaningless, temporary values like gold and silver, but you are ransomed with something incredibly infinite, eternal in value. You are ransomed with the precious blood of the Son of God. This is God's own blood, according to what Luke writes in Acts. God shed his blood for the church. Put succinctly, fear because you have been ransomed at an infinite cost. There's another passage in the Bible that echoes the same sentiment, but just puts it in a different way. It's found in Psalm 130, verse 4. And this is what we read. There is forgiveness with you, O God, that you may be feared. That you may be feared. What Peter is saying to us is that forgiveness leads to fear. Reverential awe and fear. John Newton, in his wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, I'm sure we've all memorized it. We've sung it so many times, but I'm often struck with these words because I think it captures perfectly well what Peter is saying here. In Amazing Grace, we find these words, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. So friends, I want you to think about this for a moment. I want you to think about this even as you prepare your own hearts to come to the Lord's table. There is an infinite ransom that has been paid. It is the blood of Jesus. And that ransom was paid to save you from your sins, not to save you in your sins. To rescue you from your old way of life. And so Peter says, conduct yourselves, conduct your life in fear before the living God. In fact, what Peter specifically stresses in verse 18 and 19 is he stresses the surpassing value and the eternal durability of the ransom paid for God's people. What does he tell us about these things that people put so much stock in? Think about it. The world puts value in gold and silver. I'm sure you've heard all of these ads that have been on, whether it's on the radio, wherever it is, you've come across, oh, buy silver or buy gold. The economy's crashing and silver's where you've got to put your stock because silver's not going to perish. Silver's going to be the thing that's going to endure when paper money collapses, right? Yeah, all this stuff. And really, literally, what Peter is telling us here is that gold and silver are perishable. They are not durable. They don't last. It is the blood of Jesus that is of more inestimable value. It is precious. It is infinitely valuable. And so he stresses that the ransom paid for us is permanent and precious. And the point in connection with verse 17 is in proportion to the preciousness and the permanence of the ransom, how much all the more should we conduct ourselves with fear in this world? That we don't dishonor that. That we don't bring a slur upon it. Tremble before God at the cost of the ransom, of that matchless sacrifice. Now perhaps maybe you might think, just kind of would be logic, that it would be the other way around. The more precious and permanent the ransom paid on our behalf, the less we need to fear. Now there's truth to that. There is truth to that. There's a glorious truth to that. Because Romans 8:33-34 says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died. Of course that's true. There's also this reality too. And we live in a world in which it is so easy for us to be ensnared and dragged away and compromise, and we capitulate to idolatry, and we need to fear that. So with all that in mind, what does that mean for us? How are we to understand this costly ransom? We are ransomed, friends, for the purpose of transformation. See, I think what Peter means here is fear conducting yourself as though the ransom were not precious. What he's driving at is this. There is a great danger in treating these things as commonplace. And when we do, we stagnate and we calcify and we become hardened and we become indifferent and we become unmoved and we become calloused in our hearts. And we get to the point where it doesn't move us anymore. And I say that because in verse 18, we see that the design of the ransom and the redemption is very specific and very purposeful. I want you to notice, it's to rescue us. It's to deliver us from our futile way of life so that we live a life worthy of the gospel. So we live grateful lives. So that we live tender lives. So we live lives always with an eye to this glorious ransom, always being careful to honor and to glorify and to exalt God in what we do. Look at verse 18. Knowing you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct or futile way of life by the precious blood of Christ. Now, I want you to be clear in your mind with me, beloved. The aim and the purpose and the design of the ransom, at least the focus that Peter has here, is not the focus of forgiveness, although that is true. But his focus particularly here, what he's driving at, is transformation. He's telling us this is where we are transformed. This is what ultimately transforms us. The aim in this verse is victory over the power of sin in our daily life. Not forgiveness from the guilt of sin. That's true. But that's not what he's dealing with primarily here. That's part of the basis. What he's dealing with primarily here is this. How do we deal with sin? How does this help us deal with our sin and our inward corruption and the outward temptations? And he's telling us the reason Jesus shed his infinite precious blood was to transform us. To make us new creations, continually being renewed in the likeness and the image of our God. Paul actually mentions this elsewhere in Titus chapter 2 verse 13 and 14 when he says this. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. When Peter says, conduct yourselves in fear, knowing that you are ransomed from bad conduct by the blood of Jesus, to put it into a way we can understand it in our day and age, fear living in such a way or conducting yourself in such a manner where your life actually cheapens the preciousness and the costliness of that ransom, where your life is actually saying something completely different to what you're saying with your mouth, where your life is saying it doesn't really mean much, it doesn't really make a difference. It's a terrible thing, friends, when our lives testify and drown out or cancel out what we're saying with our lips, right? It's a wonderful thing when we can come to that blood and we can come to that ransom and we can meditate on it and we can think of its eternal permanence and infinite preciousness and our hearts can soar with assurance. That is right. God wants us to be assured. He wants us to be assured. But we ought never to be presumptuous. And that's what I'm talking about. We must never twist that assurance into a justification for conduct that proves that we don't think the blood of Christ is infinitely precious. You know, I just did a quick search of references in Paul's epistles about living our lives in a worthy manner regarding the gospel. And I want to just read you a few texts, if you'll follow with me, because I think this drives the point home. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Worthy of the calling to which you were called. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 11 to 12. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you may walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 11. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all good pleasure of his goodness. And the work of faith with power. How important do you think it is for us to walk worthy of the Christ who suffered and died and paid such an infinite cost and ransom for our souls? It is preeminently important. It is preeminently important. And so we've seen this urgent plea from the text. We are to fear that we may not fall into that pattern where we show by our lives that our faith is not in God, but in ourselves and our own abilities or in something else. And we ought to fear as though living in this world, the blood of Jesus really doesn't mean much to us. So let me bring this to a conclusion. I want to put it in a systematic way. And I fear, beloved, I haven't quite done it justice. Because this is something far needs a lot more explaining, a lot more teaching on. But God's purpose in the blood of Jesus is our justification. But it is also our sanctification. It is our sanctification. It has to do with our pardon, but it also has to do with our purity. We cannot separate the two. And therefore, if in our conduct we are tempted to act as though the preciousness and the permanence of the blood of Jesus were impotent, powerless to hold us back from sin, we should fear. Because if our lives are bearing witness that the blood of Jesus really has no effect in us, and Jesus is really not our hope and He's not our joy. And the sad thing is, we may very well not belong to Him. And that is a fearful prospect. But the sum of the matter is this. Hope in the grace of God, friends. Hope in the grace of God. Because it is the grace of God that enables us to walk as He walked. Abide in Christ. Abide in Him. Look to Him. See, when we don't look to Him and we look at everything around us and we look within, we become susceptible to the deceitfulness of sin. We begin to believe the lies. And when we are susceptible to the deceitfulness of sin, we are prone to becoming hardened in our hearts, and we are prone to falling away from the living God. And so if there's one message I want to leave with you, one voice I want you to hear loud and clear, it is this. Turn your eyes and fix them upon Christ Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of your faith. And everything that is hindering you from doing that, everything that is getting in the way and causing you trouble in trusting Jesus, get rid of it. Remove it from your life. Be honest with yourself. You may have an affection for that thing. You may be attracted or attached to that thing. But ask yourself the question, is this thing replacing? Is this thing disaffecting me? Is this thing making me doubtful or distrustful of Christ? Is this thing driving me away in guilt from Christ? Get rid of it. Throw it off. Cast it off and run to Christ and lay at His feet and look upon Him and fix your eyes upon Him, because He is the author and He is the perfecter of your salvation. And what He began, He will be faithful to complete. Amen. Father, we ask You to help us to ask us to be able to ask those questions, those hard questions in our hearts. Is there anything that has taken my affection away from Christ? Is there anything that has caused me to live in a manner that is dishonoring and displeasing, and in a manner that cheapens that precious, costly, invaluable sacrifice and that precious price of the blood of Your Son? Lord, as we come to the table now, help us to be willing to pluck it out. Help us to be willing to cut it off. Help us to be willing to run from it and flee from it. Lord, is there anything that has come in and stolen away our pure devotion, our sincere devotion to Christ? Oh Lord, it is only as we walk with You and fix our eyes on You and behold You and lay hold of You that we experience that perfect love that drives out fear. Because fear has to do with judgment. And so Lord, we pray that as we come to the table, our hearts would be renewed and revived, and that we would see that it is Your goodness and kindness and forbearance with us that leads us to repentance. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.